Several years ago, and Caroline didn't remember the story when I reminded her of it, but we were in Meyer in Findlay. It was back when we lived in Upper Sandusky, so it's been a long time ago. But my wife got into a conversation with a lady who she crossed paths with. My wife has a gift of being able to start conversations with absolute strangers, and sometimes even be able to talk to them about God. And to pray with him in different situations. But she was talking to this lady, and I walked in on the conversation when the woman was saying that her locked Morton Building barn had been broken into and everything had been stolen out of it. And they were farmers, so that meant all of their tools, all of their equipment, everything was gone. And so seeking to comfort her, Caroline told the woman that she said, I'm just really sorry that this happened. But then what the woman said in return, her attitude just kind of made me take a step back, because the woman said, oh, it could be much worse. She said, those are just things. She said, don't be sorry. Those are just things. They can be replaced. At least nobody got hurt. Nobody got killed. And, you know, you hear that kind of line, but when somebody's really going through it, this is your livelihood, you lose everything, to have that attitude's pretty extraordinary. And friends, I realized it was what this woman was doing. In the midst of a real crime, in the midst of a real tragedy, she wasn't focusing on the things that she'd lost. She was focusing on the things that she had to be thankful for. She was focusing on what was really important. And many people would say that if all my tools were stolen, all my equipment was taken, especially if it was my livelihood, I was in this woman's situation, I don't think I could give thanks like that. It's a peculiar time for somebody to be thankful. We've been in a message series for the past several weeks that we're calling Truth Tellers, and today we're going to talk about the truth about thankfulness. The truth about thankfulness. So let's pray as we prepare for that. God, we are just thankful to you, and the truth is we don't tell people thank you enough. And God, we don't tell you thank you enough. And thankfulness comes out of a condition of our heart and an understanding in our mind. It doesn't come from the things that are around us. It comes from who we are with you. And God, I just ask you to cultivate a new thankfulness in us as we talk about what the truth is behind that today. We ask you to lead us, dear Lord, and lead my lips, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. In this series, I've been most weeks taking us back to a verse that's kind of the theme verse for the series. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, the second part of verse 15, and it just captures the theme of all that we've been about in this series. I want to remind you of it once again, because it says this: this is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the foundation of truth. Pillar and foundation of truth. Friends, truth is pivotal. It's absolutely pivotal, and the reason that we see so much chaos and mess in our world is because it's exchanged truth for lies, often without even knowing that it's doing it. That's what our society has done. And as I've said, we have these ungodly beliefs that have stolen our focus and have steered our direction into wrong and into destructive ways. These ungodly beliefs become the basis of how we identify ourselves and how we identify life. And that's exactly why God defines his church as the pillar of foundational truth. All truth rests with God. And we, the church, have been let into God's great truth so that we can tell them to the world. That's what our job is. And this week, we're going to be telling about the truth and thankfulness. We find that the truth is in direct contrast to a huge ungodly belief that much of our society, much of our world has embraced. And here it is. Are you ready? Here's the ungodly belief that most of our world believes about thankfulness, and it's this: we only give thanks in the good times and for the good things. That's the ungodly belief of our world. We only give thanks in the good times and for the good things. Isn't it true that this is prevailing greatly through our society? When things are good, when things are going my way, then I'm thankful. I would certainly never consider being thankful when times and things are bad. That would make me a crazy person, right? Who would do that? Well, we're going to talk today about some people who did just that. But before we do, I want to share with you what the truth is, what the godly belief is in this topic of thankfulness. Here's the truth. The truth, the godly belief, is give thanks in all times Because God is always good. Because God is always good, we give thanks in all times. Make sure that you fully hear that, friends. God's always good, always. So whether things are good or whether things are not good for you, you and I always have something, someone to be thankful for. The truth is that we as Christians ought to look a little bit peculiar to the rest of the world. Because to the rest of the world, they won't understand why we're thankful in some very difficult and peculiar times, but we will be because of Jesus. Let me give you a couple examples of this by looking at some scriptural accounts of people giving thanks to God in times that many of us would call very peculiar. Listen to this account of the apostles. This first comes in the book of Acts. My computer just womped out of place here, so let me get it back in place. In the book of Acts with the apostles, chapter 5, starting at verse 12, and we see an array of activity, friends, between the apostles and the Jewish leaders. And this is after Christ has risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit has filled the apostles. The early church has begun as they can to faithfully tell their message about Jesus to the world. They were the original truth tellers. And as the apostles are telling about Jesus, they're also performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. More and more people are believing in Jesus as the saving Messiah that they've been waiting for, and they're becoming Christians. That's what's happening. So listen to what it says now in Acts chapter 5 at verses 15 and 16. It says, as a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were healed. So amazing things are happening as they're being truth tellers in this world that they're in. And my friends, this makes the high priests, the associates of the high priests, it makes them greatly concerned. They're deeply concerned because this truth threatens them. That's why they were so threatened by Jesus. That's why they were instrumental in his crucifixion. Jesus threatened this superficial religion that they'd created. But now, this is almost more dangerous than it was when Jesus was there. Because when Jesus was there, they were dealing with one man, or so they thought. Jesus was much more than a man. But now they're not dealing with one man, they're dealing with a movement. Now there are multiple people bringing this new message, and their little world is being greatly rattled, greatly rocked. So they first throw the apostles into jail, but God frees them from their cell. During the night, he literally opens the door of the jail. Listen to Acts 5, 19 and 20. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So now they're back out. They're out of jail, God's broken them out, and they're at the temple again, teaching this new life about Jesus. So the religious leaders, they have to give it another try. And the apostles are next brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're questioned. And when the apostles refuse to stop speaking about the Lord, the religious leaders grow angry. And to make a long story short, and to get to our emphasis for the morning, in verse 40 it says this. It says that they called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. I mean, after all, they can't put them in jail again, right? They'll just do their little Houdini act. God will get them out. So they can't put them back in jail. So they just beat them up a bit. They have them flogged and they say, stop it. Don't do this anymore. Now here's the peculiar part of the story in verse 41. It says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering, disgrace for the name. Now this account would make most people who don't know Jesus say, what? What in the world are they doing? How could they be thankful? How could they give thanks for being flogged? Here's how the American Heritage College Dictionary defines flogging. It says to beat severely with a whip or rod. to beat severely with a whip or rod. Now, we know that Jesus was flogged with a cat of nine tails, which included a torture instrument they would drag across your back, would literally rip the flesh, leave your back, bloody raw meat, and leave chips of stone and glass in your back in the process. It would make your back like hamburger. Now, we don't know from this story that that's the kind of flogging that they received, but we just look at it this way: severely beaten with a whip or a rod. It would make us wince to think about it. Isn't this a peculiar time for someone now to walk out rejoicing and praising God? They were disgraced. Shouldn't they be angry? Shouldn't they be vengeful? But friends, they weren't. They knew the honor of the name that they were standing for. And they were thankful for the opportunity to be found worthy to stand up for that name, the name of Jesus. And listen to how the story ends in Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. Friends, day after day after day after day, they'd risk their lives, risk another beating to continue to be truth tellers after they'd been thankful to God. Now let's look at another story in Acts, a couple apostles in the second account. This account includes Paul and Silas, and you can find it in Acts chapter 16. And let me set it up for you a bit. So Paul and Silas, they go down to a place to pray. And when they get there, there's this woman. She's a slave girl. And this girl's actually been possessed with a demonic spirit that allows her to tell the future and tell people's fortunes and things like that. And she's a slave girl. She's owned by these masters. So she's making money for them by telling people about their future. Now, I want to take a little side note here just for a moment. Listen to me, you should never, never entertain calling or going to a psychic or some sort of spiritual guide or fortune teller or any of that stuff. It's clear from Scripture that they're not guided, they're not gifted by God. There is a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit for Christians that helps bring words of knowledge to Christians in different situations and people, but that's not what's going on here. When you see things like psychic hotlines or shows with mediums or anyone trying to tell your future, that stuff is either fake and made up, or more likely, it's being guided by demonic spirits. The Bible tells us to stay clear of that kind of stuff and from sorcery and things like it. And understand that neither Satan nor demons know your future beyond what's revealed to them in Scripture. But remember also that Satan is a liar. And remember, the Bible tells us he's the father of lies. So he only uses deception and manipulation in those kinds of things. But he and the demons have also studied humans and human behavior for thousands of years. And so they use human behaviors and patterns of humans to be able sometimes to accurately make predictions about future, which can make a psychic or a fortune teller feel like, believe like, they actually have this real ability that's really based on deception and bringing you harm. But all that's probably a message for another day. So let's go back to our story, our account. That's what's happening with this slave girl. She's being empowered, possessed by this demon telling people their future. Well, this girl starts following Paul and the others with him around, and it tells us in Acts chapter 16, verse 17, she followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." Friends, it just goes to tell us that even evil spirits, when they're in the presence of Jesus, presence of the Holy Spirit, have to declare that he's the Most High God. They have to declare it. While it doesn't sound like this lady's words are really that damaging to Paul and those who are with him, but it must have been a nuisance that she was making of herself, because listen to what it says next in Acts 16, verse 18. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And instantly it left her. So all's good, right? Paul should have done that right away. He should have done it days ago. Well, no, it's not quite all good. It's good for this lady, but remember, she's a slave. And Paul now has just ticked off her masters. because she was making them a lot of money through this demonic influence that she was using to tell people their future. So now there's another issue going on, and here's what happens next in Acts chapter 16, 19 through 21. Her master's hopes of wealth are now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. And that brings us to the part of the account that I want us to focus on. Listen to what happens in Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 24. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. Now, have you ever been part of a forming mob? I've not been part of a forming mob, but I've seen enough. You've seen enough on news reports, on the TV, or on internet posts. You've seen what happens, how angry people get, how violent they become as a mob begins to form. That's what's happening, what's going on here. Then it says, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. So now this mob is around them, and they've been ordered to strip their clothes and to take these wooden rods and to beat the crap out of these guys. That's what's going on here. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet with stocks. Now let's see if we can let this story sink in a little bit here, friends. This isn't just some story. It's an account of real men, real followers of Jesus, who did nothing more but free a slave girl from being imprisoned by a demonic influence in her life. Paul and Silas are stripped in public. They're beaten up with wooden rods, and they're, it says, severely beaten and thrown now into a dungeon with their feet clamped in stocks. Envision what's happening here. Now think, what would be your reaction if that were you in that persecution? Well, most of us would be curled up in a ball on the floor, bawling our eyes out, wouldn't we? We'd be moaning and wailing and grieving. We'd be a pile of a weeping mess right there on that dirty dungeon floor. But listen to what happens next to these two men in verse 25. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Now, I get the praying part. I'd be praying too. Lord, help me. Oh, God, take away the pain, my back, my body, my broken flesh, my bruises. God, get me out of here. Help me, God, help me. I understand that part, but that's not what happens here. Listen as it continues. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. They're having a worship night right there in prison. They've just been beaten up, and they're singing not just to themselves, but the other prisoners are listening to them as they're praising God. Now, let me see if I can give you a possible way that this may have played out. And I'm just telling you right now, this is my version, okay? It's not meant to be a real play-by-play, but actually I was driving in my car, and I was thinking about this story, and this is kind of how it played out in my mind. So I want to share that with you, okay? This is my take. Paul and Silas, they've been beaten. They've been dumped on this dungeon floor, this dirty floor, maybe falling in and out of sleep because of the pain and the agony, when perhaps the dialogue between them went something like this. Silas says to Paul, hey, Paul, are you awake? Paul, wake up, are you awake? Well, I am now, Silas. It must be around midnight. What do you want? I know that you're in pain. I'm in pain too. Silas, just try to sleep. Try to sleep. No, Paul, no. That's not it. Paul, I think we should pray. You're always telling me that we should pray. I think we should pray. Oh, okay, Silas, that's probably a good idea. Let's pray, and then we'll try to get some sleep. No, Paul. Paul, I think we should pray, and then I think we should sing some praise songs to God. Sing? Silas, it's midnight. My sides hurt, my body. I don't even know if I can sing. Let's just pray, and then you can try to get some sleep. But Paul, you've always taught me that we should consider persecution joy, that we should rejoice when we're afflicted. Paul, we need to sing. We need to give thanks. "You're absolutely right, Silas. You are absolutely right. We need to pray, and we need to praise God." And then I can just hear this awesome, great prayer of thanks that they would have given. And then I can just hear them raising their voice in who knows what song. But it's got to be something old school, right? And I'm just going to the song that came to my mind. Some of you aren't even going to know this song. Some of you will go, "Oh, I remember that old song." But I can just hear something like this rising up from the prison cell. "When he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. Our God is an awesome God. There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists. Our God is an awesome God. Oh, the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very soon, so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God." Do you remember it, anybody? "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. When the sky was starless in the void of the night, our God is an awesome God. He spoke into the darkness and created the light. Our God is an awesome God. And judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." Once more. "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." No, I don't know if that's how it played out. I don't know what they really sang on that night, but it must have been awfully obscure for those around them to hear them singing from their cell, given this worship concert, and everybody else just kind of hearing, maybe even joining in. Who knows? And as peculiar as it sounds, I actually believe that both Paul and Silas, they both would have been anxious. There wouldn't have been any coaxing from one to the other that we should do this. That would have just been their standard response. They would have prayed, and they would have praised God. Because that's who they were, and that's what they did. Oh, they weren't giving thanks to God for the wooden rods and the shackles and being thrown into a dungeon. They were giving thanks because of the one who they were beaten, flogged, shackled, and thrown in prison for. They were giving thanks for Jesus. And by the way, do you know what happens next after their prayer and their praise in the story? Did anybody remember the story? There's a massive earthquake. It says in Scripture, it shaked the prison to its foundations, and immediately the doors fly open, the chains fall off of the prisoners, and the jailer wakes up, seeing the prison doors open, and takes his sword, ready to kill himself, because if these prisoners are gone, then he has a very grim future ahead of him, when Paul stops the jailer by shouting, "We're still here! Stop! We haven't left! We're still here!" And the jailer brings up the candlelight to find Paul and Silas still there in their cell. And you know what it says next? It says that he falls to the ground trembling before them. The jailer does. And he says this. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And this jailer and his whole household come to Christ. You can read the whole story in Acts chapter 16. Wow. Friends, thankfulness in all times, even in what seems like peculiar times, can produce amazing, amazing results. We can learn from these examples from the apostles. We can learn from Paul and Silas. And then we can also learn from Paul's words. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18, hear what he says. He says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In all circumstances. Now that verse is not telling you to give thanks for all circumstances. It's not telling you to give thanks for having cancer or for struggling in your marriage or for not having a job or struggling in your job. It's saying to give thanks in all circumstances. In the midst of the cancer, give him thanks. In the midst of your marriage struggles, give him thanks. In the midst of your job struggles, give him thanks. You do know the difference, right? It's very important that you do. It's saying, Lord, times aren't good for me right now. Maybe it really is lousy, but I recognize that, God, you're always good. You're always good, so I'm going to thank you in all times because I trust you. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning sharing with you five biblical basics for giving thanks to God in all times. Here's the first of those basics. If you want to give thanks in all times, you got to do this. Focus on Jesus, not on the circumstances. Focus on Jesus. Do you know what the apostles, what Paul and Silas, what they all had in common in their accounts? It was their focus. They were focused on Jesus, his will, and glorifying him. They weren't focused on themselves. They didn't really care that much about themselves as long as Jesus was being glorified. If any one of them took their focus off of Jesus and placed it on the circumstances, they would have never been able to sing praise songs. They would have never been able to rejoice and give him thanks. They would have been wallowed up in their own self-pity. Understand, they could have changed their circumstances. They could have. The beatings, the jail time, it all could have stopped. All they had to do was stop talking about Jesus. That's all they had to do. Stop talking about Jesus, and they would have been free to go. But Jesus is the one that they're thankful for. And they would have to surrender being truth tellers if they stopped talking about Jesus. And they would have to surrender their thankfulness if they stopped talking about Jesus, because he's the one they're thankful for. If you're going to give thanks in all times, we have got to be focused on Jesus at all times and not the circumstances that seem difficult around us. The second biblical basic for giving thanks is this: take, eat, and remember. Take, eat, and remember. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, it reads, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, you may be wondering where I'm going with this. You may be thinking, this isn't a communion Sunday, so why is he focusing on this? Well, friends, it's got everything to do with giving thanks in all times. This has everything to do with it. When you're struggling to give thanks to God, you need to stop and you need to remember. Remember his blood, his body that was broken for you on that cross. Remember his blood that was shed for you on that cross. Remember the flesh that was torn by the cat of nine tails that was dragged along his back in that flogging. Remember his face that was spit upon and battered and bruised. Remember his side where a spear was pierced in the blood and the water that flowed from the side of Jesus' body. Remember his blood from the crown of thorns that was shoved down on his head, that rolled down his face, and the blood from the spikes in his hand and his feet that rolled down and rolled down the wood of the cross, dropping to the ground. You stop, friends, and you remember. And you remember. And friends, when you stop and remember, and you remember the body, and when you stop and you remember the blood, all of a sudden, those peculiar times, those difficult times in comparison, they're just not going to mean anything. They'll mean nothing so that you can give thanks. On the first Sunday of each month, you know we do communion. When we do, take and eat and remember. And even when we're not taking communion, remember what Jesus did for you, and all of your worries will be pale in comparison to what Jesus did for you. Here's the third biblical basic for giving thanks in all times, and it's this: remember whose you are. Now, hear that correctly. You've heard me say it before, but it's really important. I didn't say remember who you are. I said remember whose you are. Remember who it is that you belong to. If you're a Christian, then you're a son or daughter of God. You're a son or daughter of the King. He's adopted you into his family with all full rights and heirs. If you're a Christian, then friends, you belong to God. And that gives us great security and great hope in all things. Let me share with you why. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, I've also shared before that this is one of the verses that I hear most often misused. I often hear, "God works all things together for good," suggesting that all things work together for all people all the time. That's not what this verse is saying, and it's not true. It's actually twisting the truth, which makes it another ungodly belief, if you want to be specific. What it says is that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. God doesn't work all things together for good. He works in all things for the good of those who are his. Because of whose we are, because we belong to Jesus, we know that God is at work for good in the midst of all of our circumstances, even as bleak as they may seem or feel at times. Now, we may not always be able to see the good work that God's working, but because of whose we are, because of who we belong to, we can know that he is working good, and that's something that we can give thanks about. That's not to say that God creates the peculiar, that God creates the difficult times that we go through. It's not to say that God gives us cancer, or God gives us struggles in relationships, or whatever it is to accomplish something greater. That's not what we're saying at all. It's saying that when those things happen, because they do happen, and when those times happen, from whatever source they come, for those who are his, he'll work to the good. And for that, friends, we can give thanks in all times. Here's the fourth biblical basic of giving thanks in all times. It's to look for things around you to be thankful for. Several years ago, there was a woman standing on top of the 45th story building of New York City, ready to jump to take her life. The police suicide squad took her threats extremely seriously. She didn't look the type. She wore expensive dress, and she had a distinguished appearance. But regardless of the appearance, every attempt to convince her to get off the ledge ended in failure. One police officer called his pastor to come to the scene to pray for the woman, and as this pastor came, he appraised the situation. Then he asked the captain who was there on the force if he could get close enough to try to talk to the woman, and the captain just kind of shrugged his shoulders and said, "Sure, what do we got to lose?" So the pastor started walking toward the woman, but she screamed as before, "Don't come any closer or I'll jump." He took a step back and called out to her and said, "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry that you believe nobody loves you. I'm really sorry." And that got the woman's attention. It also got the suicide squad's attention, because it wasn't the usual thing that you would say. He said, "Your children and your grandchildren, they must not love you. Apparently, they never give you any attention," he continued. With this, the woman took a step toward the pastor and said, My grandchildren love me. My whole family loves me. My grandchildren are wonderful. I have 8 grandchildren. The pastor took a step toward the woman and said, "Well, then, you must be very poor. You wouldn't want to take your own life if you weren't. You must be very poor." And the woman said, "Do I look like I go without meals? We live in a nice apartment in Central Park. I'm not poor." The pastor then took another step to her. Now he's only 3 feet from her. And then he said, "Then why do you want to kill yourself?" He said, "I don't understand." And the woman thought for a moment, and she said, "You know, I don't really remember. I don't really remember." And friends, this true story ended with a pastor escorting the woman off the ledge into the building as she showed him pictures of her grandchildren. She eventually became a volunteer to the city's suicide hotline, helping others choose life. And the pastor helped her to get her eyes off of what was around her, off of whatever circumstances were, and look how God had blessed her to the point that she didn't remember why she was doing what she was doing. She learned that thankful people are happy people. If we look beyond our difficult times that we're encountering and look at all the many things around us, the ways that God blesses our lives that we have to be thankful for, we're going to be able to give thanks to God in all times. Psalm 138, 7 through 8 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. Your right hand, it saves me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. When we see the works of God's hands, Lord, in our lives, the work of God's hands in our lives, we give him thanks, friends, in all times. In all times. Here's a final basic for giving thanks, and it's this: it's reprogramming your thinking. You got to reprogram your thinking. If you're going to give thanks in all times, you got to think differently. You see, our sin nature, our ungodly beliefs that all around us in this world have programmed us to be centered on ourselves. And what happens is we narrow down and narrow down and narrow down until what? Until it's all about us. And when you allow that to happen, you can't handle the things that happen around you because everything is about you. And the simple fact is that if it's only about you, then you won't give thanks to God at all times. What happens is you'll get angry at God. You'll criticize God. You won't see God's work in your life and give him thanks for it because you're too focused on you and what's happening to you. If you're going to give thanks to God in all times, we have to reprogram ourselves away from our own selfish bent and look at things from a broader perspective and a different that's different than just ourselves. Romans 12:2 says it best, and it's a verse you've heard me say before. It's a verse you'll hear me share again because it is an essential verse to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is one of those core verses that we need to know. And it says this, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Friends, it's simple. The pattern of the world is sin and self, and that's how we've been programmed. But as Christians, we're to be transformed by renewing our minds, reprogramming our minds. Then, no matter the circumstances, in all times, even the most peculiar of times, we're going to be able to test and approve what God's will is, see his good, pleasing, and perfect will, and give him thanks. And give him thanks. It's a matter of what's going on in our mind. Paul gives further detail as to how we need to reprogram our minds in Philippians 4, 8 through 9. He says, and again, this is critical verses to discipleship, fundamental words that we need to remember. This is what Paul says. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The truth is that in those peculiar times, those difficult times, those dark times that are going to come and they're going to go, we need to cling to what's stable, and that is that which is true, what is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, what we've learned from scriptures, what we know about our faith and practice. We program our hearts and our minds on these things, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will be with us, and we can give thanks to God even when it's difficult. You know, it's easy to give thanks to God when things are good. But if we're going to continue to give thanks to him in the peculiar times, the difficult times, then our focus has got to be on him and his kingdom. And when we look at our difficult times in the depth and the breadth of eternity with our Savior Jesus Christ, we have much, friends, to give thanks for. Much to give thanks for. So in this time of Thanksgiving and year-round, give him thanks in all times, in all circumstances. And as truth tellers in a season of telling, we got a lot to tell our world about giving thanks, don't we? To help them to understand what thankfulness really is. As the closing prayer, I want to end by reading a psalm of thanksgiving. This will be our prayer. It's Psalm 100, and I'm going to read it from the Message translation of the Bible. And I just want you to listen to this. It is a beautiful way of putting it as we close in prayer with these words. On your feet now, applaud God. Well, since it says that, you better do it. Get on your feet and applaud God. Thank you, God. On your feet, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into his presence. Sing yourselves into his presence. Know this, God is God and God. He made us. We didn't make him. We're his people, his well-tended sheep. Enter it with this password, thank you. Make yourselves at home, taking praise, talking praise. Thank him, worship him, for God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and ever. And all of God's church said together, amen. No, friends, whether you're in the dungeon of a cell or whether you're in a suite in the castle, whether things are really low and hard or things are really good, if great, if you can remember that line through it all, God, you're so good. God, you're so good. If you can't remember anything else, if life is so difficult, you feel so far down, so beaten up, so covered by what's happening and the circumstances, at least just throw that line out there and begin to worship. And God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me, because that is a fact. He's always good. And he'll never leave you or forsake you, and he's with you. So declare that he's good. Have a beautiful Thanksgiving. Tell other people thank you this week, and thank our God.